One last message this morning in Colossians. I hope it's a little bit more familiar to you now. I hope this theme, I hope you can make that connection. Whenever you think of Colossians, you're thinking, oh, that's the one where Jesus Christ and his preeminence is absolutely in every paragraph of that book. I hope you remember that. And we'll be looking next at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go into the Gospel of Mark beginning next Sunday. Mark is the gospel of go. So we're going to say, on your mark, get set, right? The gospel of go. In Mark, Jesus is pictured as always being busy from one thing to the next, just one thing after another. So Mark says over and over, he says, immediately, Jesus, immediately, Jesus. So we'll take that up next week. But one more shot at Colossians, if you would. So turn with me in your Bibles. Or on your app, if you would. By the way, Converge, we haven't announced this very often. Converge does have an app, and if you'd like to get that, we can get you hooked up, and that's a place where you can see the text, and you can take notes, that sort of a thing. But Colossians chapter 4. I've got a photo here for you to start things off. This is a photo that's been around our house. I don't know if you can really pick out the details of who's up there, but photo that's been around our house for about 20 years now. Family photos, pictures not only remind. Reminders are good, but I haven't really forgotten. But pictures do more for us than simply remind us. What I want to do when I look through a photo album is to relive. I want to relive, I want to connect with what was taking place in the scene that is photographed. So we got a picture here of my family with my brother's family. We were down in Springfield, Missouri, visiting them. That was what we called a vacation at that time in our family's life. And anyway, so we are doing work around Roger's house, and we said, we got to find something that these kids will enjoy. So I know, let's get some canoes together, and we'll go down the James River. Well, at that time, in the middle of the summer, the James River, that year, that time of the summer, it was about that deep, right? So you'd hit a few pools where you could actually paddle, small pools, and then it was back to dragging canoes full of kids down the river, right? It was hot, and that's all comes back to me, right, when I see that photo. I don't just see faces and names. I remember what happened. And it evokes a feeling within me. It's sort of an immersive experience, isn't it, when you look at old photos? Here's a few of my other family photographs, a few of my other family snapshots. Here's one of John F. Walvoord. Maybe you don't know who John F. Walvoord is, but John Walvoord was a very famous theologian, president of Dallas Seminary where I went, wrote tons of books on prophecy, known worldwide, and one day John Walvoord sat in my house right down over here in Trendwood, or actually it was Montclair, when I was just a kid, sat in my father's house, and I sat on John Walvoord's lap. When I went to seminary, I tried it again. He wasn't really up for it, you know, so we didn't take a picture of that one. Here's another picture I've got from my family. It's a picture of me and Hugh Clark. Hugh Clark, well, think Gary Baxter back there in the sound. He was the Gary Baxter of my youth. And Hugh Clark always wore a Stetson fedora to church. And when I was about 9 or 10 years old, I thought it was the biggest thing in the world to run through and flip his hat. You know, that should have been totally annoying, right? But Hugh laughed and played along with me and made me know that I was just like a little nephew to him, right? Putting up with my shenanigans. Here's one of Dean and Pat Thompson. Now, I don't actually have these photos, but I hope you can feel it with me. After my father died when I was 11, I spent a lot of time at Dean and Pat Thompson's home, just right in with their family. And I can remember something that was totally out of the culture of my family growing up. One night they loaded us all up. They had one of those station wagons that was like an aircraft carrier. You remember those? I mean, enormous. Don't think one of these 1990s Chrysler. Think back earlier, one of those that was just a mile long. And they put their five kids and myself all in the back to go to Goodrich to get ice cream in our pajamas. And that was something my family would never do. You know, you'd dress up if you were going to do something like that. You'd be in public, right? In our pajamas, it was embarrassing, it was hilarious, and it was fun. And I remember that. A picture of Jim Pinella. Jim Pinella was a man who kind of took me under his wing after Dad died, and we lifted weights in his basement. When I see my mental photograph of Jim Pinella, I smell icy hot. It's a scratch and sniff kind of a photo because he was always, he slathered up with this stuff when we worked out together. There's the Ehlers teaching me to drive on their ranch out in western Nebraska. I've got all of these family photos. They're not family photos of my blood relations. They're family photos of my church family, my family in Jesus Christ. And this is just a small smidgen of all of those. I cannot imagine how impoverished my life would be without my extended family, the family of Jesus Christ. And note, none of these things that I have mentioned are part of the organized ministries of the church. Not one of these was a mention of Awana. I did that. Not one of them was Sunday school, all the great things. It was these interpersonal family connections with the body of Jesus. You're looking at a big fan of the body of Christ. We're tempted to see the end of this epistle like a long list of credits in micro print at the end of a movie. And if we do that, Paul would be horrified. He would be horrified at that thought. Paper clipped to the last page of Colossians, you'll find a picture of Paul and his friends posing at the prison in Rome. That's the prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome, but I may have superimposed photo over the top of that. I'm not sure. Anyway, the bulb has popped. The team is frozen in time. What does God want us to see as we look at the last page in Colossians? In the book of Acts, there are more than 100 different Christians named. People who are associates of Paul. In the book of Romans, he names 16 different friends just in that one letter alone. And here in Colossians, he was true to form as he names 10 people in closing. I see what Paul is doing here as being inclusive. Over the years, this picture has gotten a little faded. We're going to have to look closely to make out the features. But like one of those old photos featuring young men in front of a World War II bomber from their service days, or my own family photos, or your own family photos, we just want to sit for a bit and stare at the faces of these people. Listen, this is for Colossians 4:7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, he's one of you. They'll tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What a list of people. And remember, not just a list of names. I conjure up with me a little bit some faces. There's faces that go with these names. There are those who are coming to Colossae to bring this letter. There's Tychicus. This is the one we would call Mr. Dependable, messenger, mediator, minister. In fact, whenever Paul needed to be in two places at once, it was Tychicus who represented him. Onesimus, he's the runaway, right? The runaway slave. There's three Jews mentioned here, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. Aristarchus, he's a prisoner of war. That's what he's called. Mark is the comeback kid, of course. He's the one that struggled in his faith. There's Gentiles in this list. There's Epaphras. We'll call him Knees for short. He's commended for his prayer here. He's always praying for you. Always praying for you. There's Luke. Of course, we'll name him Doc. Demas. Demas is like Newman on Seinfeld. You always say it like that, Demas. All right? Because he's got that reputation. Recipients of the letter. Nympha. She's the hostess with the mostest. Church is meeting in her household. Archippus. Secret agent here. He tells him at that hand, that mysterious, tell Archippus, do what you need to do. What? Paul commissioning a hit? What's going on? Do what you need to do. I don't know what that's all about. Paul's postcard from prison exhibits this superior relational community, this family that knows each other or soon will. And I see three things here that I want to really draw out. Because all great groups are marked by three things. There's cohesiveness that holds them together. There's role differentiation. People know how they fit in. And then there's this common goal or commitment. So we'll look for those three things, and we're going to find them here in this text. Converge will be the family that God wants and you and I both need, first of all, when it's united by cohesive love. Notice in here, if you still got that text open, and I hope you do, all these terms of endearment. It's not just a bullet list of names. It's not just a roll call. He talks about dear beloved brother, fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow workers, our dear friend. He's drawing people together, and he says, we are absolutely partners in this deal. We're linked arm in arm. In fact, this might take a moment to really sink in. We're reading a sacred text, right? We're reading the Bible. We're reading Scripture, the book of Colossians. And if you step back to that level of objectivity, you go, wow, and all this mushy stuff. Dear, beloved, yeah. Unique in that sense. After all, you've never seen personal notes at the end of a theology text. The Ten Commandments do not end with, oh, and give my regards to. So we've got a sacred text, and yet this bond of love is celebrated and accentuated for our eyes. Paul, in effect, is putting his hands on his partner's shoulders, reaching out, touching the Colossian church, then again grabs Laodicea and Hierapolis, and he's pulling all these people together, isn't it? He's saying, I know this person, and you know him, and he's one of you, and then there's these who are coming to see you, and there's that church over there that's meeting in Nympha's house, and he's pulling everybody into the group and making sure they know they are participants. Let's just zoom in on a couple. Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner. This is a unique word. It refers specifically to a prisoner of war. There he is in the back row, still smiling. Prisoner of war. We first see him during Paul's three-year stay in Ephesus. He was seized by that rioting idol maker mob as one of Paul's companions. That's Acts chapter 19. If you read that closely, you realize that when that mob happened, they couldn't find Paul, but they took two of his companions. So here's Aristarchus. He's standing in for some of this grief that was intended for the Apostle Paul. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem and on the voyage to Rome. So he was always there. What I like about him, Aristarchus, was a professional fellow prisoner. He's a professional companion. He's just plain always there, even in suffering, even in trouble. Did Paul believe in this relational glue, this cohesive love? Check out the fact that he mentions Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Our faithful and beloved brother? He's the escaped slave. They met in Rome. We read in Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. He's not a faithful slave. He's a useless runaway. He's absolutely an abomination, but he has been transformed by the grace of God and by the person of Jesus Christ. And so to Paul, he is a child. He's useful to me. I'm sending him back to you, he writes to Philemon, sending my very heart. Sending my very heart. Look at what Onesimus has become. We read in Ephesians, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each one does its part. And that's part of our mission here. Each one making a contribution to grow each other up in the love of Jesus Christ. The second way the church fulfills God's will and our wishes is when it is united by celebrated interdependence. Interdependence. You got to highlight Tychicus when we talk about sticking like glue. Maybe that's him there in the front. I don't know. Tychicus, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus joined up with Paul on his third missionary journey. Paul wanted to take someone to represent the church in Greece when he went back to Jerusalem, and there we go. Tychicus was his man. Through attempted murder, various trials, if you know the book of Acts, you know that all Paul went through at the end of that book. Various trials after Paul's arrest, that harrowing journey to Rome. In fact, remember, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he rehearsed some of those, didn't he? I'll tell you what I've been through. You want to hear what I've been through? And so he lists all of the persecutions and trials that he had gone through. You know what? Tychicus was right beside him in most of those. We tend to hold up Paul as, yeah, celebrated, and we should because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. He did not do that alone. He had companions who did not abandon him and stood right by him, and Tychicus was one of those. At the very end of Paul's life, Paul was back in prison in Rome, and he wanted Timothy by his side. Timothy had a job to do. Timothy was in Ephesus. He was busy. He was doing an important work. How do we fix this? Send Tychicus to Ephesus so that Timothy can come to Paul. Tychicus, yeah, whatever you need, you just send me. I'm your guy. I'll step in. You bet. I'll leave you. That's what you want. I'll go pastor in Ephesus. Wow. Role players, people who each are willing to stand up and take a piece of it and carry it. Luke, our dear friend, Luke the doctor, probably no one Paul needed on the team more. Carolyn is a massage therapist. God willed that in eternity past, that I would have a massage therapist for a wife, right, just to keep me upright. After joining Paul on his second missionary journey, Luke was with Paul most of the remainder of his life. I say celebrated interdependence here because you might be dependent on others and irritated by it. We should rejoice in the fact that we need each other. One of the things I like most about, finally, of all my career, having Pastor Brian, the two of us having each other on the staff, another pastor on the staff, is I can get sick. You know, finally. Neither of us enjoy that. Neither of us want to be down, especially on a Sunday morning. But just the fact that there is someone finally to call. Friday before last, we had our second huddle meeting with the next generation of leadership in this church. And one of the big goals of that is to deepen our bench, so to speak. If you think of a sporting analogy, you've got a bench, right? And we really need to deepen that bench to put people in place right behind our current starters. Why? Because we're dependent upon one another. And we want to build that into our church, and we want to celebrate it. As Ben read for us, now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Years ago, when as a pastor, I was transitioning to my role at Eagle Heights Church, came out to Eagle Heights Church. And we were interviewing, they were interviewing me, I was interviewing them. Eagle Heights Church was at an all-time low. My church plant that I was a part of had just closed. And so that interview, if I could just summarize it, went kind of like this. I heard the Eagle Heights story and I said, what on earth are you still going for? Right? Why on earth are you still meeting on Sundays? And they heard my story and they said, and you're still in ministry? You know, so there was this mutual, what? Why? Because there's work to do. Because it's not something you give up. There's purpose. There's mission. There's intention. It's not something that you walk away from. Last one, our church's family is going to thrive when it is united by compelling purpose. So finally, let's zoom in on the founding pastor of the church at Colossae. This is a good way to leave this, Epaphras. You go back to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks of the day you heard the gospel and reminds them that you learned it from Epaphras. We try to put the pieces together, and it appears that Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul when he was in Ephesus. And Epaphras took it from Ephesus, went inland to the Lycaonian Valley, to Colossae, and there he started this church. So Paul writes of him here, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings. He always wrestles in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God. No doubt he was praying right with the Apostle Paul, chapter 4, verse 12. Paul wrote, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Epaphras, founding pastor, on his knees with the Apostle Paul, saying, we're in this together. We're praying that you grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's our intention. That is our mission. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. What about that guy? What about that Mission Impossible agent, Archippus? How mysterious is that? You know what you have to do. Didn't that just pique your curiosity? It's there in verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Oh, I don't know what he was up to. But it was something good because it was part of the mission, right? The ministry you have received in the Lord. You've received a ministry in the Lord too. See to it that you carry it out. Accept it. Accept the mission. The vision of riding off into the sunset, just Jesus and me, I hope, is losing its luster. As we look at this photograph at the end of Colossians, it's not just Jesus and you. It's a whole company. It's a whole company of the family of God. It's your friends, it's your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're all linking arms, and we're going together into mission. You know what I need to answer? I think some of you probably are thinking about some of the unpleasant experiences that you've had in church. We've all had them. I've tasted the bitter side of church life. I've got my own a few scars. Maybe you have too. But I've also experienced it in all of its glory. And let me assure you, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing when it expresses the love of Jesus Christ. That's my great hope for Converge Church, that when people are united with Converge Church, there's something way more than just a collection of people. There is a connection to Jesus Christ, from who this love flows. Three pairs of questions, then, that flow out of this. Very simply, are you loving and are you lovable? Are you loving and are you lovable? Secondly, are you gratefully depending on others and looking to pull your own weight? And then the third one, do you know what this is all about? And are you committed to the purpose of Jesus Christ in our generation?